All right, take two. We'll clearly be using 11 o'clock online. But let's get started. We'll just pretend I didn't come up and do this once already. God bless you guys. Good morning. We're going to go ahead and continue. Part three, we've been talking about. How many of you guys have watched the show Stranger Things? Okay, a couple of you. It's kind of a smash hit on Netflix and kind of talks about the paranormal, but really it's kind of about another world and those two worlds connecting. And although that's not specifically what we're talking about, it sort of helps begin a discussion for us that there are actually things that take place that you and I don't see. I want you to think about that for a moment, because you and I are often trapped in the three-dimensional. We think about, we relate with, we worry about, we engage with that which we can kind of feel, see, touch, taste, hear, that which is real to us. And we're often skeptics of anything that goes outside of what's real to us. As a matter of fact, we might say to somebody they need to prove it to us. And by prove it, what we mean is that we can actually see it take place in front of us. It's called empirical evidence or empirical proof, that we can prove with our senses that something is real. But you and I know some of the most real things that occur in our lives are things that cannot be measured by weight or distance or volume or any of the things that we can measure with our five senses. There is another world that's happening all around us, and the frequency and the volume at which that happens might shock and surprise us. Last week, we talked about demonic activity. I didn't spend a lot of time really working to scare you. That wasn't the objective of last week, is to make it seem like there's just constantly creepy things happening in your life. But you might be surprised to know there are constantly creepy things happening in your life. There is demonic activity all around you, because the thief, his only purpose is to come and steal from you that which is worth anything and destroy it and literally bring death to every area that there is life in your life. Think about that for a moment. That is a full-time job, because you're living full-time in your marriage, you're living full-time in your finances, you're living full-time in your parenting, you're living full-time in everything that matters to you. And guess what? If it matters to you, it's a target for the enemy, and he doesn't let up. The thing about spiritual beings, they don't need sleep. They don't need food. They don't need to go on vacation. They don't need time off from work. They don't call in sick. They work on you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So you better hope that there is an equivalent spiritual force working in your life that represents God's presence and God's love and God's grace for you. And so we're going to brighten things up a little bit, and we're going to talk about angelic spirits that work in our lives. You might be surprised to find out not only who angels are, because you and I have, of course, been raised on the milk of Hollywood, in which it teaches us that angels are kind of these hapless buffoons that, kind of fumble around Earth until they do enough good things they can get their wings, right? Or maybe they're these little cute, chubby baby cherubs, you know, who just sort of fly around. They're like these little spirits that just kind of make things kind of Peter Pan-ish. And so we look at them, we're like, oh, that is cute. So we're having a horrible day, but we see a little, and that makes us feel a little bit better. Or maybe we just simply misunderstand what angels are altogether. For instance, we imagine all angels to have wings. Well, we know that really only seraphim, probably, it seems that according to scripture, are the only ones with wings, but there are cherubims and seraphims. There's the archangel. There's a lot of distinctions in the Bible that we don't really know, because we don't spend that much time thinking about angels, I'm assuming, because we don't spend that much time thinking about demons or other spiritual activity that's going on in our life. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk for just a couple minutes about what angels aren't, because we need to get away from misunderstanding. Misunderstanding keeps you in, ignorance is the enemy's playground. Ignorance, if he can keep you not understanding who he is and not fully understanding who God is and what he does for you, then he gets to control certain areas of your life. So take this in your notes, write this down. Angels are not glorified humans. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, what happens to us after we die. And there's a lot of people who believe that when we die, our spirits can remain here and they can either haunt us or help us. And we call those ghosts. And so we believe that humans can die and then they become ghosts, and ghosts can either be good ghosts or bad ghosts. And the Bible says that's not true. Bible says that when we die, when we enter the land of the dead, that our job here on earth is done. We don't get to continue to do stuff, unfinished business. We don't get to hang out. No matter how good you were, no matter how many things you had left to do, you get one shot. It's appointed for man to once for man to die and then be judged. So we don't get to hang out and do that. There are no ghosts. If there's any ghostly activity, it is because there are demons imitating and trying to convince us that there are, okay? But then there are those, even believers, even followers of Christ, who believe that when we die, we get promoted, we get glorified, and we become these messengers of God. We get to then act on behalf of God as angels. But the Bible is clear that that's not the case. Listen to what it says. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. So what does that mean? Don't focus on the marriage part right there, but what the Bible's trying to do is say, basically, when you get to heaven, there's no purpose for marriage. There is no marriage, and there's not going to be marrying. You don't continue, and don't get all sad. You're going to be like, but I like my wife. All right, okay, so we're all going to love each other. It's all going to be amazing. Here's what I want you to focus on. There is a clear distinction between the spirit of man as he goes to heaven, as she goes to heaven, and angelic beings. It says, in this way, you'll be similar, but there are other ways in which you're totally not similar at all. So I want you to focus on that, because you need to understand that angels are a completely different creation. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Know you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is, by the way, the new Jerusalem. This is not Jerusalem here on earth. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. God says that he'll create a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Okay. And to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. So I just want you to note that. I underlined that. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. That's another distinction. You've come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. That's you and I. You say, well, who is that first group of people under the angels? Some believe that that's those who are Jews who have given their lives to Christ, who have accepted Christ as the Messiah. But what we know is this, that there are angels and then there's us. So angels are not glorified humans. You don't turn into an angel, okay? Number two is this, angels are not infinite beings or many gods. Huge, huge distinction to make and an important thing to know. Colossians 1:16 says this, it was by him that everything was created, him being God. It is by him that everything was created, the heavens, the earth, all things within and upon them. Listen, all things seen and, circle that word, unseen. Thrones and dominions, spiritual powers and authorities. Every detail was crafted through his design by his own hand and for his own purposes. So let's just stop there for a second. When you and I tend to think about creation, we tend to think about God's handiwork in the physical world. Well, he created butterflies and he created sloths and he created water and he created the skies and he created the physical universe. We tend to think of God in that moment created, and then we tend to think that everything spiritual already existed. We think that all spiritual things are eternal things, and that's clearly not the case. The Bible says that God created everything that was also spiritual. Listen to what Psalms 148, 2 and 5 says. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you armies of heaven. Let them praise the Lord because they were created by his command. You want to know why it's so important for us to distinguish between infinite beings and non-infinite beings? Because you have to believe that angels are one of two things, that they're infinite like God is infinite, or they're lesser gods if they're infinite. And here's why it's so important that you understand angels are not infinite beings, but rather created beings. Infinite meaning no time, one direction or the other. You and I are eternal beings. Angels are eternal beings because we are created and then live forever, right? That's what we believe. That's why you're a follower of Christ, is because you believe that this life does not define the length of how long you exist. This life is a chapter in how long you exist. Same with the angels. That's not the same as infinite. Infinite means there is no beginning and no end. Here's why it's important you don't believe that angels are infinite. Because if angels are infinite, then they are equal with God. The Creator who creates all things had to have always existed. I love when people who are, and we've actually talked about this as a church, that if you believe that the universe started with a Big Bang, that's fine as long as you believe that God is the author of the Big Bang, right? I'm not going to sit here and argue. I wasn't there. I didn't see creation happen. So I can't, and no scientist can tell you that either, because they weren't there. So the arrogance at which we walk around, both in the Christian world and in the science world, or not that science and Christianity are irreconcilable, I'll call it the secular science world, the way we walk around and we talk as if we know what has always existed, you have to have a faith system that demands something always existed. Even in the theory of the Big Bang, something had to have been present by which the Big Bang is able to occur. So you have to have faith that something always existed. That in itself is more powerful than you and I. I believe it makes so much more sense that if I find a watch on a deserted planet and nothing else exists, and I take the watch apart and there's these intricate, amazing moving parts inside of there, logic tells me there is a watchmaker. That it did not form out of an explosion and all these pieces mechanically came together in perfection. My faith demands that I believe that God always existed. I cannot then also believe in other mini gods or angels existing, because that makes them equal with the Creator, and that does not make sense. And then third, this, angels are not worthy of praise or worship or praise. As humans, we have this really terrible habit of misappropriating our worship. The Bible says to each one of us is given a measure of faith, and in that faith, we can believe in something greater than ourselves. Did you know that there are over 4,200 different major religions, not world religions, but faith systems, belief systems, or religions? 4,200 recognized religions, and then there are things that are just offshoots of that and sects of that that demonstrate how far you and I will go to misappropriate our worship. Here's why it's so destructive that we have so many different ways in which we spread our worship, is because all are wrong except for one. Now, you may go, well, how do you know Christianity is the right one? So somebody has to be right. Because all of our faiths are irreconcilable. These people bless their hearts with their coexist bumper stickers. And if you have one of those on there, leave service right now and go peel that off your car. Because it demonstrates a genuine misunderstanding of how faith works. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Islam, Christianity, Judaism are not reconcilable with each other. They either have different gods completely or have attributed something to God that is irreconcilable to another faith. This floor cannot be one color and then another color just because your faith demands that it is. I can't be 5'10 and 6 foot. I'm either one or the other. Now, I may go around preaching that I'm 6 foot, and you may go, maybe he's 6 foot. I mean, I guess. I just always thought I was 6 foot, and he's shorter than I am. So we can both be 6 foot, I guess. That's fine, because he really wants to be 6 foot, and I don't really care whether he's 6 foot or not. So the truth is that one of us is wrong, no matter how desperately we want to believe that we're right. Now, here's the scary part. There always has to be an absolute truth by which everything else is counterfeited. There isn't 10 versions of the $50 bill. There is the $50 bill, and then there are counterfeits of the $50 bill, right? We don't get to sort of make all a version of $50 bills up and we all go, well, this is my $50 bill. This is how I like to spend money. This is my version of money. We don't get to do, there has to be an absolute by which all other things are counterfeited. And the scariest part is the ones that look most like the real thing are the most dangerous. You see, if I walk into a bank or I walk into a store and I've got Monopoly money, which is green or pink or purple or orange or yellow, that's not real money. It is so obvious that it's not the real thing that I'll never get away with using it or trying to spend it or trying to pass it off. But the one that comes in and it is indistinguishable from the real thing, that's the dangerous one. Because it diminishes the value of the real one. That's why it's so important for you and I to understand that it's not appropriate for us to give our worship to things that appear godly or that are godly or that are linked with godliness, agents of God, but not God himself. Listen to this tragic mistake. John the Revelator, he is in the presence of God. He's receiving this revelation. We know much of what we know about God in heaven because of John the Revelator. And this is what it says in Revelation 19:10. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. He's talking about an angel. But the angel said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give clear witness for Jesus. He's telling him, the purpose of you being here is to understand really clearly who God is and for you to give your worship to him, for you to stop misunderstanding. You see, you and I, when we're in the presence of, that's why you and I can worship. I loved the job Anthony did this morning. I was drawn into worship this morning. And guess what? Long enough listening to someone, I really love the way they lead worship, and I really love the songs that they choose. I can start believing that that is holiness, right? Or that when someone else stands here and communicates God's truth, and sometimes we pull back and we resist and we don't accept truth because it's a different delivery system, we actually begin to worship people. And I'm not talking about bowing down in worship. I'm not talking about laying things at the altar of people. I'm talking about simply giving our attention, our affection, associating holiness with things that aren't holy at all. So now that we sort of know what angels aren't, because it's good to move things out of the way, cloud our minds about what truth is, we should have a relationship with angels. I want you to hear this. You are meant to have a relationship with angels. You may not know that angels are meant to be a part of your everyday life. And one of the reasons that you and I may struggle in areas we shouldn't struggle in is because we don't embrace the help that God gives through angelic presence. Angels exist to, write this into your notes, demonstrate the beauty of worship. So when you're reading the Old Testament and you run across a book called Isaiah, know that you're reading the writings of a prophet. Now, that word sort of scares us because it's been really misused and abused, and there are people who claim to be prophets that aren't prophets, and there's people who claim to be prophetic that are just weird. And if you've been a part of a church and somebody says, I have a prophetic word for you, I'm telling you, it's completely and totally appropriate to be discerning immediately. Anytime somebody says they are speaking in real time with the Spirit of God and for the Spirit of God, and they're communicating a godly truth to you in real time, that's a moment in which you can put up great scrutiny and you measure that against the truth of God's word. But there are those who have proven themselves to be authentic prophets, and we see that all throughout Scripture. That's why they're in Scripture, and nobody that went to your church 5 years ago at some place you went to is in Scripture, is because there are genuine prophets who hold the office of prophet. And Isaiah happened to be one of them who, in the prophetic sense, he could also see into the future and just give a reckoning and a telling of what he saw. Isaiah is one who said that Jesus would take stripes on his back for our healing. Isaiah 53:5. That's an amazing truth that we hold on to today. Isaiah was thousands of years before Christ, and yet he knew that Jesus would be on the cross and take a beating for our healing. That's true prophecy. So I want you to hear this. Listen to this prophetic vision of seeing worship happen in heaven in real time. He's literally in heaven and he's watching this happen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He's just giving a reference point. This is when this happened to me. He was seated on his throne. His long robe filled the temple. He was highly honored. Above him were seraphs. Now, you can call them seraphs or seraphim, just as you can say cherubs or cherubims. Each of them had six wings, two wings with which they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they were flying. So sort of where we get the imagery of angels with wings. Really specifically, seraphs have wings. They were calling out to one another, which I think is so cool. They were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who rules over all. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want you to get this. In the Old Testament, there was a tribe called the tribe of Levi. Their job was to, of the 12 tribes, they were assigned to worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I said that right. Okay, 365 days a year. They were assigned to, their job was, they were actually paid to, all their needs were taken care of so they could worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, do you think God's insecure? Do you think God is like, I'm gonna create a bunch of people to worship me because I have low self-esteem, and if I don't have somebody telling me how awesome I am 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Or do you believe that we need reminding, we need demonstration, we need an example of what it is to turn to God and engage in the beauty of worship? I believe that the only reason that Isaiah could see what he saw was so that he could turn around and convey to us the truth of how beautiful it is to worship, that these angels were so overcome by the presence of God that they covered their face because they could not look at God. They flew in God's presence and they called out one to another. They said it to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord who rules over all. The whole earth is filled with his glory. They just said, this is so amazing. You and I go, my gosh, we're gonna spend eternity worshiping God. I can hang in there for a little bit. I'll give God 1,000 years, but he's gotta let me play a round of golf or something to break up the monotony. Do you remember falling in love for the first time in your life? I mean, just really falling in love. And you never wanted to be away from that person. You could just sit there and stare at them. When Lisa and I stare at each other now, we always go, what are you doing? What are you looking at? Like, we assume there's something in our teeth. We have an eyebrow that's gone crazy. Something's wrong, right? That's 23 years of marriage. We're suspect of each other when we're staring at each other. But you remember in that moment when you just went, I literally don't want to be anywhere. I'll forsake my friends, my family, my job. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to do anything else. I just want to be with you. If we have the capacity to feel that for someone who is flawed and broken and imperfect and sinful, which we all are, we have the capacity to be in the presence of perfection and literally break and just go, I want to do nothing else but be in your presence. Angels exist for no other reason, if for no other reason, than to demonstrate the beauty of worship for you and I. Number two, angels exist to serve God's purpose and plans for my everyday life. Angels exist to be a part of your everyday life. There's only 2 points to this whole message or this part of the message, and I want to break down really quickly what angels do, but listen to what Psalms 103:20 says. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. You want to know what angels do? Whatever God says. You want to know why angels exist? You want to know why angels were created? They were created to serve you. Many theologians believe that at the time of creation, when the universe was created, so angels were created, because angels would have served no purpose prior to that. But when you came on the scene, when we came on the scene, God said, I want them ministered to. I want every one of them taken care of. I want you involved in their lives. And he created a being that had the force and power, most importantly, the authority of God to minister God's presence to you. Hebrews 1:14 says this. Now, you and I most often would say, well, if angels exist to serve me and angels exist to be in my life and angels are supposed to encounter me on an everyday level, I'm going to tell you, I've spent my whole life without an angelic visit. And I would tell you, you're completely and totally wrong. Here's how I know. Hebrews 1:14 says, all the angels are spirits who serve God and sent to help those who receive salvation. Angels are created not to minister to the whole world. Angels are created to minister to those who are followers of Christ, those who have received salvation, those who are called children of God. They are elect. So when people go around and they say, I have a guardian angel, and they're not a follower of Christ, I'm afraid they're wrong. God wants to. God desperately wants for everyone to fall under the umbrella of his blessing, the umbrella of his protection, the umbrella of his salvation. The Bible says God wants for not one to be lost. But the truth is, the angels are elect. The angels are specifically chosen for you and I. They are designated to you and I. And you go, well, I really haven't seen any of that. And that's because you and I don't always know we're encountering angels. Listen to what Hebrews 13:2 says. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. You know what that scripture says? Is that you and I encounter angels without even knowing it. That's because angels, though they are not human, and though they do not have bodies, because right in that prior scripture we just read, it says that they are ministering what? Spirits, right? They are spiritual beings from the beginning. You and I are born into a physical body that temporarily houses our spirit, and then our spirit's eternal with God. Angels, however, were created as spirits, and they will always be spirits. However, they are given permission and opportunity from time to time to take on human form so that they can be in our lives ministering to us. As a matter of fact, all throughout scriptures, we hear of references to angelic beings. Some of them are glorious, like when the Christmas story we always tell, and the angels came and visited the shepherds, and they were just glorious beings, and they were glowing, and they were singing, and it was like amazing, and we're like, ah, that's the way we see angels, right? And so if you and I don't have the we assume that we've never met an angel. I think I've told this story before. I don't have time to tell this story right now, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, because I've never stopped when I've gone over time anyway. So when I was a teenager, we went on a float trip. I'm going to tell it super fast, so just listen super fast. We went on a float trip as a teenager with my youth group, and I was in a canoe with the pastor's son. He wasn't allowed to wear shorts. That's how conservative of a church I went to in St. Louis. He wasn't allowed to wear shorts on a float trip, right? Going down, no shorts. So we had jeans on. I was a pagan, so I had shorts on, you know, true sinner, shorts on. I think they were short shorts, too. They were like Daisy Dukes. That was just a preference thing. But so we're going down, and we went down. There's a river in Missouri called the Merrimack. It's extremely dangerous. People die on it every year, and a perfect place to take your youth for a float trip. And it goes right or left, and we went left, and we should have gone right. We hit a log that had fallen over, a tree that had fallen over, and both of us almost drowned. We were so far from any civilization, there was nobody around, and we just cried out for help. And the current was so strong that it was going to drown both of us. Through the water came this big, burly, he was a hipster before there were hipsters, right? He had the big, full beard, right? And he was just walking through, not on the water. It wasn't Jesus, right? It wasn't a heavy Jesus. It was just this guy just walking through the water, and he really didn't even say anything to us. He walked up, our boat had flipped over and jammed underneath the log, and you could just hear the branch as it scraped the bottom of the boat. He picked up the boat, and I mean, the current's rushing around him, and he just sets the thing down. We're stunned. We get in the boat, and he walks us out, and he just walks until finally we meet up with the fork of the river again, and he just sets us adrift to go to the shore and then turns around and walks away. Now, we were so overtaken by, so scared, so worried. I mean, my shoes were lost. I had brand new shoes. We were both soaking wet. We were defeated in that moment. I don't even think we had time to thank him. And he just drifted off. And I go, if there is such thing as an angelic presence in human form, which scripture tells us there is, I believe that in moments like that, God places angelic presence in our life to deliver us. Why else would a heavyset hipster in the 80s be walking down the river, in the middle of the river? Let me tell you some other things God does for you. He provides for you. Elijah the prophet was laying down. He slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him to get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lied down again. He was in physical need, and God provided for him through an angel. He protects you, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. You want to think about guardian angels? That's exactly what God assigns to you. He delivers you. In your darkest times, in your trouble, when you're in the middle of your struggle, we wonder how we got there, but God's wanting us to focus on how we can get out of there. Acts 12, 6 through 8, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. Then the angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Get up." The chains fell off his wrists, and the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals. Now put on your coat and follow me." The angel delivered him from a hopeless situation in which there was no natural deliverance from that. Angels are there to guide you when we're at crossroads in our life, when we're wondering what we'll do next, because the options that are before us are all bad options. God sends ministering angels to guide us through the impasse. Matthew 1, 20 through 21, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is Joseph struggling with what to do with his pregnant wife with whom he's never had sexual relations. The angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She'll have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins." He addressed what Joseph needed addressing in his life, that there was some purpose, there was some meaning to what otherwise would have been a humiliating experience in his life. Angels are there to strengthen you. You and I land in places where we're emotionally drained, we're physically drained, we're spiritually drained. Places where the strength of friends and family and the strength of a good message and good worship just isn't enough. We just can't seem to prime the pump to get anything to fill our wells. Jesus had spent 40 days fasting, completely depleted of all energy, physical, spiritual, emotional. The enemy had been tempting him during those 40 days, trying to seize on his emptiness. Because I want you to hear this, when you're emotionally empty and when you're physically empty and when you're spiritually empty is when the enemy's gonna attack, because you have nothing to draw from. And listen to what happened. Matthew 4, 11, so the devil left Jesus after not winning him over, and the angels came and took care of him. We don't know how long that went on, but they came and ministered to his weakness. It came and ministered to his weak spirit, to his weak emotions, his weak mind, and his weak body. They came and took care of him. Angels encourage you. Sometimes the angels don't always deliver us. Sometimes there isn't always a miracle in the moment, but rather they tell us what will happen in the future. Angels are there to help encourage our faith, to stir our faith and our belief in God so that he can come through for us. Because can I tell you that God doesn't reward faithlessness? God doesn't reward doubt. God doesn't reward fear. It would just encourage us to remain in doubt and faithlessness and fear. Acts 27, 23 through 25, last night, an angel came to me from the God I belong to and worship. The angel said, "Paul, do not be afraid. You must stand before Caesar. And God has promised you that he will save the lives of everyone sailing with you. So men, have courage. I trust in God that everything will happen just as the angel told me." This was Paul, who had gotten on a ship with a bunch of other prisoners and guards. He was getting ready to be transferred into the custody of someone else to stand trial before Caesar. And the ship went through a life-threatening storm in which it looked like everyone was going to die. And Paul was visited by an angel who said, "Take it easy. Let everybody know everything's going to be okay." Angels teach us. Sometimes the greatest struggle we have is knowing the heart and mind of God. And the greater struggle is mistakenly believing that God wants us to languish in that confusion, that he wants us to be distant from knowing his heart. in his mind. That's where the enemy plays with us. If God really loved you, wouldn't he reveal this to you? If God really loved you, wouldn't he tell you this? If God really loved you, wouldn't he say this to you? If God really loved you, would he be silent? So sometimes the greatest struggle we have is not knowing the heart and mind of God. But scripturally, scripture clearly tells us that God wants us to know his heart and mind. While I was saying these things in my prayer to the Lord, this is Daniel 9, 20 through 23, Daniel also a prophet. While I was saying these things in my prayer to the Lord, my God, confessing my sins and the sins of the people of Israel and praying for God's holy hill, Gabriel came to me, one of the few angels we actually know his name. I'd seen him in my last vision. He came flying quickly to me about the time of the evening sacrifice while I was still praying. He taught me and said to me, Daniel, I have come to give you wisdom and help you understand. When you first started praying, an answer was given. And I came to tell you because God loves you very much. So think about the message and understand the vision. Can I tell you this? When you pray, an answer is already given. Sometimes God's sending a ministering angel to take care of your physical need in that moment. Sometimes God is sending someone to deliver you. And sometimes God is sending somebody to inform you. God's sending somebody to guide you. God's sending an angel to deliver you. And sometimes God is just sending an angel to teach you what you're supposed to learn and what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to experience and how you're supposed to grow through this moment. God wants you to know his heart and mind. I told you this before. If this church gets up and we meet at 25 different schools while we're looking for our next home, I will believe it is the absolute perfect will of God because there's something in us that needs to trust God more. Or if God delivers us to our next highest and best place immediately, then that will be because God has taught us what he needs us to know about trusting him, and now he wants to get us in there and get us busy doing whatever. But wherever God has us, I promise you, he has us surrounded by his angels ministering to our needs. Not just as a church, but as individuals. God loves you very much. And he has assigned angels to come minister physically, emotionally, spiritually, maritally, financially, in every possible way, in the things you care about, in the things the enemy is trying to destroy. God is working to protect. God is working to advance. God is working to prosper in your life. And he uses a force of amazing spiritual beings whose whole purpose is to serve the purposes of God, to serve. They get joy from doing what God tells them to do. And when God tells them to come minister to you, it's their greatest joy to do it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Give yourself just a moment of privacy, of anonymity. Just be in this moment in which you can respond. I'm not asking you to say, yes, God, I accept your angels. If you're a follower of Christ, those angels are there ministering to you one way or the other. My question is this, if you'd say, too often I acknowledge the enemy in his effort to defeat me. Too often I give in to doubt, and too often I give in to faithlessness, and too often I'm afraid, and too often I feel hopeless, and too often I feel defeated by the circumstances in my life. It's so easy to acknowledge that there are forces working against me. Not often enough do I recognize how generous and loving God is, how much he truly loves me, and how much he has done. He literally created millions of angels to minister to us. And God has given angels to me, to minister to me. I need to be thankful for it. I need to be receptive to it. I need to welcome it. I need to accept it. I need to be thankful for it. I need to worship God for his love for me. I need to focus on that. As I walk through my day tomorrow, I want to recognize that God literally has angels ministering throughout the day to me and for me and doing things in my life. And I might even be encountering some of those angels. I need to change my faith and change my attitude and change my gratitude to make room for the idea that God has spiritual forces at work for me, and they're greater than the spiritual forces working against me. So you'll just say, yes, God, thank you for your angels. Thank you for your ministry to me. Thank you for your love to me. If that's you and you just want to worship God for his love, his generosity, his angels in your life, just lift up a hand and say, thank you, God. Father, we come to you with nothing but gratitude this morning. We ask nothing from you. We don't need anything from you. You've given us everything we need. We just need to take advantage of it. You haven't left us wanting. You haven't left us falling short. You haven't left us with a deficit. We don't come to you and say, hey, if you can pitch in 40%, I can take care of the other 60. Or I've got some friends handling this area, and if you just don't mind taking care of this one thing that I can't do. God, you literally have every single need met in our life before we even ask for it. You know what we need. And what we need sometimes more than anything else is a faith and a gratitude that says, thank you in advance for doing all that you've already done for me, all that you've already assigned your angels to do in me and for me. Thank you, God, for being who you are and loving us in spite of who we are. We give you praise, thanks, glory, honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're